Today's devotion is titled Moses, Let My People Go. In our previous devotion, we read about the conversation God had with Moses at the burning bush. God told him what his mission was, to go back to Egypt to rescue and lead the Israelites out of their bondage in Egypt. Most important, God emphasized to Moses the importance of always having his staff in his hand. The staff which was Moses' staff would now become the staff of God, because it was by God's power working through the staff which would break the bondage the Israelites were in. God reminded Moses to keep the staff with him at all times. In Exodus 4:17 we read, "But take this staff in your hand, so you can perform the signs with it." We are reminded by the Apostle Paul what we need to have at all times in our hand. He says in Ephesians 6:17, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." During a mission to Albania just after communism broke, I met an elderly lady, a Christian mother, coming out of a highly infectious disease unit of a hospital which we had been helping to refurbish. She had been invited to meet some of our mission team at the hospital. I met her walking down the stairs with a big smile on her face and expressing her joy in her own language, holding a Bible in her hand, wave it proudly in the air for me to see. One of the team members had given her a Bible in the Albanian language. She was overjoyed to be treasuring God's holy writ. I trust we also value and treasure the Word of God, not just to read it, but to be our guide through life and to know how to use it to defend ourselves against the cunning, divisive ways of the evil one. We continue to read in Exodus 4:18. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." There are times as leaders when we have to let go of good leaders who we value and are found to be a great help to us in our congregation. They may be part of our church leadership team. They have felt God calling them to move on to work in other pastures. Maybe their secular work has meant they need to move church. We can feel disappointed. We realize we'll be losing a gifted member of our team. They have been a great helper and have helped to bring growth to the church. But we need to be gracious and be like Moses' father-in-law. He wished them God's rich blessing when they leave. I have received that type of blessing a couple of times as God has directed me to join another church. But I've also had two very disturbing incidents when God has guided me to leave a fellowship because God has clearly shown me I am to leave and move on to new pastors. In one church, some of the members were sad at me leaving, whereas others in the congregation were very angry at me leaving, telling me I was letting the church down and that I was in the wrong. On this occasion, I knew I was just a prop to the church. I was potentially carrying the fellowship as opposed to being a support to build it up the church. In a dormant church, one can be like scaffolding. We're there just to keep the spiritual building from deteriorating any further. Whereas in a church that is growing, we can again be scaffolding by supporting and helping the workers to build. On these two occasions, I was moving on to be part of a church that the Holy Spirit led and was growing numerically. On the second occasion, I was at the time the church's assistant leader, but God very clearly showed me through reading a verse in my Bible I was to move on. God spoke to me from Joshua 24:15. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. I knew in my heart that I needed to leave this fellowship and return to the church I had formerly been attending. Before making any decisions, I asked a Christian friend for a second opinion, who confirmed the scripture. Yes, God was telling me to leave. I was doing the right thing. When I told the senior leader that God was moving me on, he was very upset with me. He realized he was losing a valuable asset to the church, but I had to obey God's leading. We go on to read in Exodus 4:19 and 20. Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all those who want to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. Moses knew the importance and power he had to the rod he had in his hand. Here again we notice Moses was taking a firm hold on his rod, as we just read, and he took the staff of God in his hand. Moses had seen, he had witnessed the power he had with the rod. It was now God's rod in his hand. He knew under God's direction, God would use that rod to strike terror into the hearts of the Egyptians, but he would use it even more after the Israelites left Canaan. He would use it to enable him to lead the Israelites through the desert, eventually to cross over into Canaan. Let us make sure we keep firmly in our hand the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. May it always be at our side. In years to come, the Israelites would turn their back on God for a short while. On one occasion, God sent the Babylonian army into Israel. The Israelites were taken into Babylon as captives. After 70 years, God wonderfully released them from Babylon. They were allowed to return to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and its walls. But the Israelites continued to face persecution by being intimidated by the tribes living in the land. But the workers had a strategy to keep alert and ever ready to defend themselves. On their return to Jerusalem, we read what happened when they started to rebuild the outer wall. We read in Nehemiah 4, verses 6 to 20. So, we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see it, we will be right there amongst them and will kill them and put an end to this work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lower points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families, with their swords, spears and bows. After I picked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome and fights for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plots and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officials posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other down along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." Just like Nehemiah's workers, we need to keep the sword of the Spirit in our hand, the Word of God, to know how and when to use it. When Moses returned to Egypt, he was about to face his enemy, Pharaoh, the Egyptian leader. He needed God with him, who would fight for him. He needed to ensure he kept his rod always ready. We too need to have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, at the ready to stave off the enemy. We also read that when Moses left Midian, he took his family with him. I well remember one missionary telling my father that when working on the mission field, on your own brings temptations. I have witnessed missionaries making unhealthy relationships as a result of being on their own. Many of the missionaries I know in the past left their wives and families at home. Let us be wise and avoid the potential temptations we may meet on the mission field. Moses was now about to leave the security of his father-in-law's home. He was now on his own, but with God at the helm. God reassured Moses that the old opposition, the old Pharaoh that knew Moses had died, Egypt had a new leader. They would never not have known Moses' past while living in Pharaoh's palace. Notice, Moses ensured he had the rod of God in his hand, both as a security and as a reminder of God's promises and his power to deliver the people from their bondage in Egypt. Then God said to Moses in Exodus 4:21-23, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go, that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son." Notice what God said to Moses. "See that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do." If we are walking in God's footsteps, we will face many testings and trials. Then, when we see how God miraculously delivers us from our testings and difficulties, we will have a testimony to tell. Always be ready to testify of God's goodness. Moses used his rod to display the miracles God had showed him at the burning bush, a witness to God's power. Testimonies are a powerful witness to God's goodness. The Bible is full of testimonies, but testimonies also are an encouragement and help to young Christians. It illustrates to them that we are trusting in the Lord and is a witness. It is evidence of God's wonderful power and undertaking in our lives. When sharing the Word of God, we must not pick and match the Scriptures to suit and make it fit a situation. Always share the full truth of God's Word, keeping it in context by reading what is said before the verse and what follows the verse, keeping it in context to explain what that particular verse truly means. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14-17, But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In 2 Timothy 2:15, in the Authorized King James Version, we read, "Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." David said in Proverbs 3:5-7, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." Let's strive to be like Enoch, who it was said of him in Genesis 5:24, "Enoch walked faithfully with God." When Chris and I first started working in Romania, a Christian friend reminded us of a promise God gave to Moses after he had led the Israelites out of Egypt. These verses were a blueprint and an encouragement to us as we set out on our mission to serve God in Romania. God said to Moses in Exodus 23:20-21, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in you. At all times, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we constantly need the guiding hand of God to lead and direct us. We have to obediently be guided by God if we're going to be successful in serving him." When Moses and his family were on their way back to Egypt, God met and spoke to Moses again. We read in Exodus 4:24-26. "At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah, his wife, took a flint knife, cut off his son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. 'Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me,' she said. So the Lord left him alone." At that time, she said, "bridegroom's blood," referring to circumcision. God reminded Moses how precious the Israelite people were to him soon after they left Egypt. In Deuteronomy 14:2, God says, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possessions." The Israelite people would be known as God's chosen special people. This act of circumcision was instituted by God to be a lasting law specially carried out by the men folk of Israel people, to distinguish them from all the other nations and people around the world. God first gave these instructions to Abraham back in Genesis 17:9-12, which reads, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are undergoing circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring." Circumcision was an act of obedience, but with principles to follow. Circumcision was to show that the Israelites were God's special people, set apart, separate from all the other people of the world. I asked myself at this point on Moses' journey back to Egypt, was Moses reluctant by refusing to carry out the circumcision? Is this why God sought to kill Moses? Was that why we see his wife having to carry out the circumcision, a procedure that was so upsetting for her? Moses' son was not circumcised. The act of circumcision needed to be adhered to. Moses needed to get his house in order. He needed to adhere to God's command, which God originally gave to Abraham. He also needed to set an example and have a clear conscience when leading and guiding the Israelite community. When Moses arrived in Pharaoh's palace, he was about to embark and carry out a massive task. He was about to challenge Pharaoh and persuade him to release the Israelite people out of their captivity. He was about to lead the children of Abraham out of Egypt. They were a people chosen by God. Right at the start of the mission, it was vital. Moses carried out the law's requirements. He had to show an example. This law was to be adhered to. All males would be circumcised. It was a symbol of a covenant God was making with it. Israelites, a sign to show that they were God's chosen people. In the New Testament, the act of circumcision was frantically disputed by the young Christian church. Although circumcision was to be a mark of distinction, marking the Israelite people from the rest of the world, the Bible talks about spiritual circumcision in relation to the Christian life and walk with God. It has a symbolic meaning for us as God's spiritual family. We have to cut ourselves off from the world's way of life. It is not a physical cutting off, it is circumcision of our heart. We need to live a righteous life. We need to be separated to God, recognized as a people set apart for Him, living a righteous life in all we do and say. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:17 says, "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God had called them." Peter continued in 1 Corinthians 7:19-20, "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were when God called them." We also read in Romans 2:29, "Circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God." Once we are born again, we become what the Apostle Paul describes in 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We become spiritually circumcised by cutting off the old deeds of our sinful nature before we became a Christian. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." Each one of us, as God's chosen people, will have been given an assignment to serve God. God needs to see each one of us living a righteous life, separated from the desires of this world. We each need to have a circumcised heart and live to show we are God's special people. In closing, let us review the study for today. Moses had to leave the comfort and security of his father-in-law's home. He needed to know the voice of God, constantly leaning on God, obeying him in all he said and did. We also need to know God's leading and guiding in order for us to be a blessing to those we are serving in the gifts and ministry God has called us to, and to know the rich blessing that God has for each one of us. When following God's call in obedience to him, we may, like Moses, have to step out alone. It may mean us going out into a land we have not known or visited, a culture we may have not experienced before. Leaning only on God's love and guidance will assure us of a safe and blessed journey with rewards. In England some years back, there was a young Christian lady named Gladys Aylward who felt God calling her to leave her family to become a missionary. God planted a seed in her heart and mind, having read an article in a magazine about China, and felt a strong calling by God to go and be a missionary there. She felt the words that Jesus said to his disciples were for her too. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. When she approached the Chinese Mission Society, they refused to support her. So she felt compelled by God to, and had a strong desire to go it alone. In 1930, having worked hard to secure enough money to buy her train ticket, and without any type of missionary training, she set off on the Trans-Siberian Railway during a time of war, a precarious and dangerous journey. During the journey, she was captured by the Russians, but escaped by boarding a Japanese ship arriving in Yanqing, China. She joined a veteran missionary lady and worked in an inn, faithfully telling the lodgers of God's love and salvation. She was then appointed as foot inspector by the Chinese government, visiting the folk in the village. Her job was to tour the country and enforce the law against foot binding a young Chinese girl. Initially, Gladys objected to accepting this post, but agreed on condition she could take the message of Jesus with her, which the government official agreed with by saying, "You can take him with you on your mule." As a result, many of the village folk met Jesus through Gladys sharing the gospel with them. During her second year in Yangchen, Gladys was summoned by the Mandarin. She at that time was witnessing in one of the men's prisons when a riot broke out. Gladys was asked to go into the prison and quell the riot. When she arrived, the convicts were rampaging in the prison courtyard and several of them had been killed. The soldiers were afraid to intervene. The warden of the prison said to Gladys, "Go into the yard and stop the rioting." She said, "How can I do that?" The warden said, "You have been preaching that those who trust in Christ have nothing to fear." With that challenge in her, to her faith, she walked into the courtyard and shouted, "Quiet! I cannot hear what anyone is shouting at while everyone's shouting at once." The men went quiet and stopped rioting. Gladys spoke to a man chosen as a spokesman about prison conditions. He dressed down the prison warden for the lack of food and deplorable conditions. She suggested reforms that included allowing the prisoners to earn money to buy their own food. The warden agreed and donated old looms and a grindstone so the men could work grinding grain. The people began to call Gladys Aylward "Our Way Denny," which means virtuous one. It was her name from then on. Gladys adopted five children. But when Japan invaded China in 1938, she was the means of leading a large group of children out of the war-torn area. In 1958, Gladys moved to Taiwan, where she set up the Gladys Aylward Orphanage, where she worked until her death in 1970. A book was produced outlining her life called The Small Women, And in 1958, a film was produced called The Inn of the Sixth Happiness, which vividly portrays her life as a missionary. Jesus left the palatial mansions of heaven and came down into a world of evil. His purpose was to free mankind from the clutches of death. He trod a lonely path, ultimately giving up his life as a ransom for many. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Today, Jesus continues through his own people, the church, to share that message of freedom and hope. He said to his disciples in John 14, 26-27, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give it to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid." Maybe God is tugging your heartstrings. He has been planting seeds in your heart to go and serve in him in a special way, which may mean taking a step of faith and going it alone. When you have found that special gift and purpose in your life, you will experience an overwhelming contentment and joy in your spirit. You will know the peace of God living in your life. Let us listen to a song reminding us of the message that God asked each one of us to tell, to show God's peace and the impact it can have on the life of those we meet. Let the whole world know we're on God's side forever. Let the whole world know he's a friend and guide along the pathway. For in Christ's new life we found, and our lives were changed around. Now we travel heavenbound. Let the whole world know.
Yeah.